I'm going to continue this morning in Ruth. I thought this morning about a time I had a brief stint as a missionary. I think I've mentioned this before. When I was 20, 21, in that period, off and on, brief stint as a missionary. At one point, I was down in Mexico at one point, kind of in the Yucatan Peninsula area, and I remember distinctly we were staying in a village. I can't remember the name of it, but we were planning to stay there for a week. I think I was on a team of about 12. I keep saying I think, and I feel like I remember it this way because it was 19 years ago now, almost 20 years ago, so that's a long time. But I think, if I remember correctly, we were a team of about 11 or 12 people, mostly 20-year-olds, mostly young punks, coming down there to serve people in the village and to do whatever was required of us. But I remember before we got there, we had been arranged to stay with some people just in the village. We weren't staying at a hotel or anything. We were staying in people's houses. And it was amazing because what happened was two or three families who lived in this particular place we were going, they not only let us stay with them, they picked up everything, not everything they owned. They left their furniture, but they basically moved out of these houses of theirs for this whole week. They moved down the street to friends' houses. They took their families of 6, 7 people, crammed into somebody else's house, and they gave us their house. They didn't just let us sleep in a room. They gave their house to us, these people who really didn't have much to begin with. And here we are, kind of privileged first world kids coming to do our thing. They moved out of their houses for us. I thought about that this morning because this morning, as we're in the book of Ruth, these verses that we're in this morning speak a lot of God's graciousness and kindness towards his people. And then in turn, the people's graciousness and kindness toward each other as we live out God's graciousness and kindness as his people. The thing I remember from this trip and the thing I remember experiencing, it was such an example of God's graciousness and kindness. These people that pretty much gave up themselves for the sake of us, for the sake of others. And that's God's graciousness and kindness, giving up himself. Jesus did that in the ultimate way by humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross for us. The ultimate act of graciousness and kindness. So we see that theme today in these verses in Ruth as we continue on this morning. We're going to be in verses 6 through 14. So let me read that for us this morning and then we'll get into the verses. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So last week we went through verses 1 through 5. It was kind of just a setup. It was a setting of a foundation for what was to come in the rest of Ruth. This book is called Ruth. She's kind of the heroine in the story. But this is really the story of Naomi. She is truly the main character kind of in this book. We saw last week on those verses 1 through 5, the plight of our main character, Naomi. She moved with her family to Moab to avoid a famine in Israel. And then while in Moab, her husband died, leaving her with two sons. And then those two sons took Moabite wives, which was a fairly shocking turn of events as the Moabites were enemies with the Israelites. Then after 10 years of marriage, it said the two sons die, and so leaving Naomi with just her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. So we had left Naomi last week with kind of her life set out before us, the scope of Naomi's life, that she was a woman without hope. She was alone in a foreign land with these now foreign women, who she knows fairly well at this point. 10 years is a long time, but without hope for a future. And we hear that in Naomi's voice and the way that she interacts with these daughters-in-law and the things she says. And that's where we pick up the story here today in verse 6. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the field of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." So we aren't really told in this verse how long this is after Naomi's sons die. Again, it was 10 years that they were married to these daughters-in-law. We don't really get an idea of how long after they died this happens here in verse 6, that they decide to pick up and move back to Bethlehem. But we can presume that some time has passed. We can presume that because of the way that she talks to the daughters later on. That the Lord would bless them as they've blessed her and have blessed the dead. So there's been some time of the daughters-in-law blessing Naomi, serving her, staying with her, being good family. What we do see is that Naomi gets word that the Lord has blessed her homeland with food, that the famine in Israel is over. And the phrase here, where it says the Lord had visited his people, it's used on purpose. It's not just a phrase of God stopping over and saying hello as we would visit somebody else, of just kind of stopping by. Instead, it suggests more of a to look after or take care of. So this wasn't God just, again, visiting his people to check in, see how they're doing. This was God the provider, God our Father, taking care of his people, providing provision for his people, taking away their hunger. And Naomi has gotten word of this, that the Lord in his kindness has taken care of his people by feeding them. It's kind of the first time in the story of Ruth that we see or hear a direct act of God towards the people. If you remember what I said last week, that Ruth is kind of unique in that we never really hear the audible voice of God leading his people. We don't see a prophet walking into the room saying, "Thus declareth the Lord, here's where you should go next, here's what you should do next." We never get that in the book of Ruth. It's fairly unique in that way. But as we read here, we do see God's working in the lives of his people. Ruth hears about this working of God back home. And as I pointed out last week, we're never really told why there was a famine in the land of Judah. However, though, I did point out, and it does seem the case, that often enough it is a form of God's discipline on his people, that a famine in the land is usually some form of God's discipline. As a good and merciful father, God does show discipline to his children who would be in rebellion. Just as a good and merciful father would do the same for his children, I do the same for my children. They're not listening right now, so we'll see. But discipline is intended to point us in the right direction, to snap you out of your rebellion and onto the right path of God. That is God's discipline towards his people. But again, we're not told that this has been the case here, but we do see that this famine has lasted quite a while. We're not sure if it's been the whole 10 plus years that Naomi has lived without her sons, the whole time that she's been in Moab, but it evidently lasted a while. This is after this 10 years and she gets word. Word probably travels slow, as it did in that day, so it could have been a while ago that it ended. But whether it was due to God's discipline among the people or not, one thing is true here. God intervened in order to display his graciousness and his kindness. God intervened in the situation. He came down to the people. He visited them by taking care of them, and he displayed his graciousness and kindness. God is gracious towards a people that are undeserving. One thing we do know, the Israelites, God's people, us, we are an undeserving people. We are undeserving of God's graciousness and mercy. Why? Because we're a rebellious people. Whether you consciously think of that often or not, you are a rebellious person. You are a rebellious child of God. If you sin at all during the day, which we all do. We all fall short of the glory of God. You are a rebellious person, and that therefore makes us undeserving of God's grace and mercy, yet he still intervenes in order to display his graciousness and kindness. Listen to Psalm 103. This is verses 8 through 12. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." If the Lord were angry with the Israelites, if that were the case, if this famine had been a result of their disobedience, it would seem now that anger has now subsided. This psalm points us to why. God will not keep his anger toward his people forever. Our disobedience, our rebellion, it does make God feel emotion. God is not numb to our rebellion. God is not numb to our disobedience. When we sin, when we fall short, he's not hard-heartedly sitting up there in heaven looking on his people without any kind of emotion. It grieves our Father. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. He is not free of emotion, and anger is one of his emotions. He laments his people making poor choices. However, he's also not a God who holds a grudge. It says he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. We can certainly have a tendency to deal with each other according to our faults. We can certainly hold a grudge. We can feel that emotion of anger, and we often do. And that anger might often go unresolved. It might end up sticking with us for all time, never forgiving the person, never actually coming to any kind of terms. But God is not like us. God is God. If someone wrongs you, how long do you hold it against them? Maybe forever? Maybe for weeks? But God is not that way. It says he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For those that fear the Lord, it says, will experience the steadfast, gracious love of the Lord. Those that fear the Lord, those that repent, those that know that you're in rebellion, know that you're in disobedience of the God of heaven and earth, feel that conviction, trust in Jesus as the Savior of your life, as the one who took away your sins. If you trust in him and you fear the Lord, feel that he is a God that is angry towards sin, does ultimately seek the punishment for sin. If we have that fear of the Lord and are repentant and trust in God and love him, it says, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We'll experience the steadfast, gracious love of the Lord. As much as we see the Israelites often turning from their father in rebellion, and as I said last week, it says this is the time of the judges, this is a time of extreme rebellion in the Israelites and God's people, constantly making idols, turning from him, turning towards false gods. As much as they're in that rebellion, we see God finding ways to reconcile himself to them, to us. He provided the ultimate reconciliation by graciously giving his son Jesus to die for us. It's the ultimate act of graciousness, as I said earlier. So God, in his graciousness and his love for humanity, we see here he has looked upon the Israelites and has ended their famine. He's fed them. Don't miss the amazing thing that is also, that there's this whole nation that's been caught in a famine, that the food has been gone, people are moving out of the country because there's nothing left, and then God, in his graciousness and mercy, ends it, feeds the people, provision is made. Don't be numb to the awe of God ending a famine. That's what we see here. So Naomi catches word of this, and she seeks to move home. We kind of start to see with Naomi an inherent trust in God the Father. Though we will see her lament in a moment, at the root, Naomi is a woman that knows her Father is good and will seek out his goodness. So seek to follow the goodness of the Lord. Where his graciousness is, that's where she wants to be. So it says in verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. This remembering, of course, that the two daughters-in-law are not from Judah, they're from Moab, but they set out with her. So then it says in verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house, that may the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. They are some way down the road towards Judah, it seems, when this interaction starts to happen. So they've set off towards Judah. They've left the land of Moab. They've left their home. They're some way down the road. I picture them kind of walking down this road together, taking this journey towards Naomi's house. She's kind of got this thing eating at her. She's been thinking of this thing. Have you ever been in an experience where you're on a road trip with somebody? They're deep in thought. They're thinking of something. The car is silent. You know they're thinking of something. They're not saying it. It's awkward. It's tense. I'm not saying I've ever had a road trip like this. But I have. So it's the kind of situation I bet. We don't hear that that's the case, but that's the kind of situation I hear here. Naomi's walking along thinking, oh man, there's this thing I got to tell them. And then finally it gets the best of her. She spills it to them. Okay, go. Return to your mother's house in Moab. She turns to them. Return to your mother's house in Moab. Most translations actually add a word. They say, look, go return. So go is enough. But if you look at somebody and say, look, here's the deal. Look. That's when the person knows. I mean business. Look, go return. It adds an extra emphasis here of Naomi's heart for this. It's already a strong request from Naomi here. But you can feel the love that Naomi has for these women. You can feel it in this interaction. You know, you picture it like a movie. This woman that loves these other women, who seem to love her back, as we'll see in a minute, knowing what's best for them, pleading with them to leave her. As much as it might pain her and as lonely as she'll be, she wants these women to be blessed. She says, go, return each of you to her mother's house. This request for them to return to their mother's house, it's kind of a unique request in the Old Testament. It's kind of an odd one here, because typically in Old Testament times, widows, they return to their father's house, and that's how things work. The widow returns to the protection and the care of her father. He's under her roof again, under his roof again. She is in his care again. But here the request is Naomi, she's urging them to return to their mother's house. And to kind of save a deep theological dive where I unpack all of that, I'll just say that in summary, the phrase mother's house, it occurs in context having to do with love and marriage. It occurs a few other times in the Old Testament, and it's always in the context of love, marriage, seeking love, some sort of arranged marriage. It seems that maybe Naomi is referring to some custom where the mother's bedroom in a house, it's a place of safety in the home. That's how it was looked at. It seems that that was the place where marriages were arranged, in the safety of the mother's home. So Naomi's request here, her greatest desire is for these two women to find happy marriages, to find new husbands, lead happy lives. And we get this further in verses 8 or 9. It says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. I just want you to find rest, to find husbands, have families, be at rest. That's all I want for you, daughters-in-law. Notice also what she says. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So we see again Naomi's awareness of God's goodness, his desire to bless his people. This phrase in Hebrew she uses here, she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. The phrase in Hebrew here is, may Yahweh treat you kindly. And this phrasing is used a couple of times in Old Testament context. It's used in 2 Samuel 2 a couple of times. 2 Samuel 15:20. The phrase in each of those contexts, it was used in situations where two people were parting each other, and it was often in hard circumstances. A hard circumstance like this. It was a phrase used to bring an end to a relationship, to bring some finality to a relationship. So, Naomi using it here, It would have been more than just her saying, okay, bye, hope all's well, maybe I'll see you around sometime if we run into each other. No, she was essentially freeing these women from any future responsibility towards her. She was taking these women that had felt responsible for her for however many time that they were responsible to her, that they took care of her, they cared for her without her sons. She was handing them over to the sovereign God and saying, may the Lord bless you. Naomi understands that she cannot be the one that would provide blessing and graciousness towards them. So she asked God to do it for her. May the Lord deal kindly with you. May Yahweh treat you kindly. I said it once and I'll say it again. Our God is a God who seeks to be gracious to his people. Naomi understands this. She understands the graciousness of God the Father. She understands that as much as she could serve and do things for these women, the better thing for her to do is to hand them over to sovereign God, to let him, in his unwavering mercy, bless them and provide for them. And she trusts in God to do so. May Yahweh deal with you kindly. Go back to your home. God will deal with you kindly. I trust him to do so. She trusts in God to do that. She also believes, at the same time it seems, that God blesses those who do well unto others. May the Lord deal with you kindly as you have dealt with me and the dead. These women have been very kind to Naomi. You've been very kind to me. May the Lord deal with you as you have been with me. Staying with her after their husbands had passed, taking care of her. Naomi seems to have a set of values that tells her that God takes care of those that take care of others. We see this in later verses where Naomi speaks of God punishing her because she's kind of speaking to the adverse, that God's holding her under his thumb. So she's believing this about herself, that God is not blessing her because of something that she's done wrong. Apparently she thinks, I have not done well in blessing others or blessing God or living out a godly life. I am under the thumb of God. But she does believe that God blesses people, but perhaps she believes that it's through earning that blessing. There was a lot of that that happens in Old Testament times. There's a gnat right in front of my face. Sorry. There's a lot of that happening in Old Testament times. A lot of it's due to that Old Testament law, where a lot of it is doing things unto God to keep in God's right standing and in his righteousness and in his, like I said, right standing. So there are things developed where people have to feel like they are earning God's righteousness. In some ways they are in those times because Jesus has not come to earn that for them yet. So Naomi has this, what is kind of a skewed view of God's goodness, that he will repay good for good. And I think it's one that God is seeking to set right in her in this story, to show her the unwavering graciousness and kindness that he gives to his people that we see in that psalm that I read earlier. As the psalm said, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. All Naomi wants is the best for these women. So she bids them farewell. She hands them to God. But then we get this next. It says, then she kissed them, which is also kind of an act of finality. I'm going to kiss you. This is it. Be gone. Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. There's obvious love between these women. There's an obvious deep connection here between these women. They are heartbroken to leave their mother-in-law. Get the word weep here. It says often in the Bible that people are weeping. Have you ever wept? Have you ever had that deep of an emotion where you're weeping, where you're not just kind of crying? I mean, I watch movies all the time where I cry. It's a joke in our family because I'm usually the one crying for some reason. But I'm not usually weeping over a movie. I'm not usually weeping over something. I've rarely found myself in my life weeping over something. But when I do, something that is deep in my guts that is coming out. These women are weeping. They won't stand for it. No. No, we won't leave you. And that's a deep thing that they're saying here. They're saying that they will not, that they will forsake returning to their home where they know the people, where they know the land, where they would get a husband, where they'd get a family, where they would experience what Naomi wishes for them. They have a deep relationship here, that they're willing to give all of that up. But Naomi, she goes further in verse 11. She kind of won't let them do this. Verse 11, it says, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I got sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying?'" So again, Naomi's thinking here is that as long as these women are with her, they will be consumed with taking care of her needs. They won't be taking care of their own needs, the needs for a family, for the family lineage to live on. They won't be able to find a husband, which in her eyes and the eyes of the culture is the most important thing. "Listen, I can't provide you what you need. I'll only be holding you down. Go back, find your husbands. You won't get that from me. You won't get that in the land of Judah. You won't get that in my homeland. Go back. You're going to give up everything. Don't do it." And then Naomi then gives further proof to why she won't be of any help. She says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So this is where we see it. Naomi firmly believes that God has turned his back from her, that the Lord, it says, has gone out against her. She feels whatever she's feeling, whatever she feels like she's done, that the Lord has somehow come out against her, totally without hope, that her years of hardship, that they're a result of some disobedience that has resulted in God's hand going out against her. She simply doesn't want her daughters to be caught up in that with her. I thought about this feeling, I thought, boy, I feel like I can think this way sometimes. I feel like we can maybe think this way sometimes, that when we're caught up in sin, when we're caught up in rebellion, when we're in a place where repentance is necessary, when we're in a place of conviction, we're in a place where we feel like God is against us, that's often a place where you do want to just push everybody away. Get out of my life, go save yourself. You don't want to be around me, I'm just a curse. But that is the time that we should pull people around ourselves. Don't isolate yourself from people when it feels like the weight of the world, where it feels like the weight of sin is on our shoulders. That is why God has put us in a local body that is called City Lights Church. That is why God puts us in local bodies of believers, so that we wouldn't live on an island of despair and woe is me and keep snowballing into that place. I've met people who, Christians, who have gone years and years and years without finding a good church home, without being a part of a body of believers. And while they're still Christians, they fully trust in God. Years and years of not being in a body has turned them into sort of a hard-hearted sort of people, hardened to God's graciousness and kindness, hardened to God's goodness and the goodness that he wants from good Christian community for us. He says to these women here, "Don't associate yourself with me. I'll only drag you down. I won't give you what you need. Go. It's better for you to go home. Go your own way. Leave me alone and worry about yourselves." But now we see their final response in verse 14. It says, "Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." These women, they're in agony of the situation at hand, in agony of the decision that needs to be made. They're weeping because of it. It's such a turning point. Orpah, in a show of her decision, she kisses Naomi. Again, a finality thing. So she kisses her back. Orpah decides to go home. She'll return to her home. But Ruth, it says, she clung to her. She clung to her. She said, "No, I'm not going anywhere." We'll see in the next verses and next week Ruth's response to Naomi. But she clung to her here. I want to point out something about these verses, and that's the cycle of graciousness and kindness that we see here. Naomi has heard of God's kindness in providing for his people. She's going to pursue that. God is gracious to his people. Naomi, in her trust and love for God, is gracious then towards her daughters-in-law. Naomi trusts in the graciousness and the kindness of her father. Therefore, Naomi has the graciousness and kindness of her father. "Do unto others as I've done unto you." If God is gracious and kind, so are we to be gracious and kind. And Naomi is demonstrating, she's showing the graciousness and kindness of God to her daughters-in-law. She's giving up the service that they would give to her. She's giving up a sort of comfort. These are the only two family that she has left in this place. But she's willing to say, no, you go home. You go back to your home. You live lives of joy and peace. I'll make it. Graciousness, kindness, giving up her own comforts, her own protection for the sake of others. Now we see Ruth. Out of her love for Naomi, who in turn has a deep love for God, she turns and shows graciousness to her mother-in-law. Ruth is making a decision here. She's deciding to love Naomi more than she loves herself. So it's this cycle of graciousness and kindness. Now, it can't always go this way, where in relationship we're always just going, no, you take the thing, you do the thing. Have you ever had an interaction where I do this at stop signs all the time, and it kind of annoys me? You're at a stop sign, you go. You're waving them through, and then they go, no, you go. No, you go. And then you're sitting there for 4.5 minutes, and I'm like, well, I'm going then. So we can't always operate in a way where we're just trying to like pass it back and forth, this graciousness and kindness, this kind of selfless kindness. However, we should major in this kind of graciousness and kindness, looking out for the betterment of others. Because graciousness, both in our culture and in the Bible, it's most often thought of when someone does something for someone else that is unmerited. If somebody calls somebody else a gracious person, it's usually because that person has done something for somebody else. And they go, wow, that person is so gracious. They did not have to do that for that person, but they did. And most often, it's when someone of a higher status looks on someone with a lower status with favor. I think we can use the story of Joseph, for example. Joseph was a slave. He found himself as a slave at one point, Potiphar's servant. But he found favor. He found grace with Potiphar, who was his master. Potiphar had grace on Joseph, unmerited grace. He made him master over the household. Potiphar exhibited godly graciousness towards Joseph, this person who was lower than him. He went down his level and he flipped the role. He put him on top. He made him master of the home. This cycle of graciousness that we see in this story, God blessing his people with unmerited grace and his people doing the same for each other. Ruth, clinging to her mother-in-law, she's demonstrating this godly graciousness. Ruth is essentially the superior here. She's kind of got the upper hand in the relationship here. She's the one that really has a future ahead of her. She has at least the potential of a future ahead of her. If she would only return to her mother's house, Naomi has nothing to offer her. She's made that clear. Moab holds Naomi's future hope. Go back there and you have hope, you have joy, you have peace. Bethlehem holds uncertainty, it holds hopelessness. But Ruth chooses graciousness. She gives herself up for the sake of another. She exhibits what God exhibits for us. We don't have anything to offer God, yet he chooses to bless us. We have nothing to offer. And God exhibited the ultimate act of grace by giving his son Jesus for us when we least deserved it. He poured out Jesus on the cross when we had nothing to offer, when we had earned absolutely nothing, when we were without hope, without a future. It's not going to be up here, but Philippians 2, 5 through 8, was reminded of this morning. He says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. This is Jesus, who it says had all equality with God. He could have demanded all power and equality and kingship right then and there, but he emptied himself, it says. And he emptied himself and he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. That is the ultimate gracious and kindness from God. We would do well to look at these women and desire this graciousness for ourselves. Jesus is the ultimate example of this. The bar is set to a place that we cannot and should not seek to obtain in terms of that ultimate sacrifice. However, we are to walk this road day by day, getting closer and closer to God. It says from one glory to the next, one degree of glory to the next. That's our road of sanctification, that we would become more and more like Jesus. And this is one way that we would become more and more like Jesus, by increasing in our graciousness and our kindness towards others, especially others who in our lives would maybe feel kind of undeserving of that graciousness and kindness. Ruth understands something that maybe she doesn't even realize she understands, that often our own desires are to be laid down to show grace to another. Does Naomi deserve Ruth's graciousness? Probably not. Do we really deserve anything good? Probably not. But Ruth would still give up her future in order to serve this woman. She loves her. She loves her deeply. She's willing to give up her life for her. God the Father loves you deeply. He's willing to give up his life for you. This is the graciousness and kindness of our Lord. We are to be as gracious and kind as the Lord is gracious with us.